Amen. We invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago by Brother Clifford Prowell. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob was a man of faith. This text from the great faith chapter of Hebrews gives a brief but powerful description of Jacob's faith. We want to look at the quality of Jacob's faith as depicted in this passage and see if we can strive in our own lives to emulate the wonderful faith that was exemplified in the life of Jacob as seen in this single verse. As we look at Jacob's faith, we want to consider, first of all, the warranty of his faith. We understand what a warranty is. Usually we have warranties on our cars. We have warranties on our appliances. We have warranties on our telephones. I was inquiring on yesterday in Radio Shack about the OtterBox holder for the iPhone, as to whether or not it is warranted. I was informed by the proprietor that OtterBox itself issues and provides a warranty for that particular holder. But in order for you to receive the benefits of that warranty offered by OtterBox, you have to contact them. You can't contact your telephone carrier, but you have to contact them in order for them to honor the warranty if you have some problems with your phone. A warranty is described as something that authorizes, sanctions, supports, or justifies the claims made on something. It is further defined as a usually written guarantee of the integrity of a product and of the maker's responsibility for the repair or replacement of defective parts. With this general conception of what a warranty is all about, we want to speak of the warranty of Jacob's faith. The expression when he was dying signifies the warranty of his faith. The warranty of Jacob's faith is especially seen in the fact that his faith was still working. It was still operative. It was still in operation even while he was dying, and he knew that his days were very limited. So many things in life do not help us in death. When death knocks on the door, their warranty expires. But the warranty of faith, of genuine faith, of authentic faith, lasts even up to and beyond death. It is still good when you are dying. In fact, faith in God will make death a glorious experience instead of a horrible or frightening experience. It has been a source of great encouragement. It has been a source of powerful strengthening of my own faith to witness the operation of faithful Christians' faith in the process of dying or as they were approaching death. Not many folk are interested in faith in God. But when they come to die, nothing else that they have will be of any help at death. Faith shines at death. Your position will not help you. Your power will not help you. Your possessions will not help you at the time of death. Your investments are impotent at the time of death. Your fame and popularity will avail nothing at the time of death. But faith in God will serve you well at the time of death. You could speak the words of William Cullen Bryant in the celebrated poem that he, I'm told, completed at age 17, those last 11 lines, indicating his concept of death. The few lines above that, then moving on down below that, as the long train of ages glides away the sons of men, the youth in life's fresh spring, and he who goes in the full strength of years, matron and maid, the speechless babe and the gray-headed man shall one by one be gathered to thy side. So live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. One who has an authentic faith in God can approach death with that kind of attitude and spirit. And we see it exemplified and illustrated in the life
of Jacob. But not only are we consciously aware of the warranty of Jacob's faith, but we are also cognizant of the worth of Jacob's faith. By faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. Faith enables one to bless others. And when you get the opportunity, go over to Genesis chapter 48, and you can read starting with verse number 1, or if you'd like, you can start with verse number 8. There we have a narrative of Jacob blessing the two sons of Joseph. Joseph's sons were Manasseh, his firstborn, and Ephraim, his secondborn. Now, when Joseph brought his two sons before old man Jacob to bless, Joseph was guiding the head of Manasseh toward the right hand of the old man, because he was the firstborn, and Joseph was guiding the head of Ephraim toward the old man's left hand. But Jacob, although his sight was dim, his vision was compromised, Jacob took his right hand and wittingly placed it on the head of the youngest of Ephraim, and he took his left hand and placed it on the head of Manasseh, the oldest. And Jacob knew exactly what he was doing, but Joseph protested. Because he said, hey, in essence, wait a minute. You ought to be putting your right hand on the head of the firstborn, that's Manasseh. And you ought to put your left hand on the head of the secondborn, that's Ephraim, but you have reversed this thing. And old man Jacob assured Joseph, he said, I know, son. I'm doing this deliberately. Because in reality, Ephraim, the youngest, will be greater than Manasseh, the oldest. But what Jacob was doing, he was not just doing arbitrarily or haphazardly, or what he was doing was not by happenstance. Jacob was operating by faith. He was operating under the divine auspices of God himself, because it was God who had determined that the youngest, Ephraim, would be greater than the eldest, Manasseh. What Jacob did by faith was he blessed both sons. Jacob was able to bless these two grandsons in the way he blessed them because of his faith. The one great essential for blessing the lives of our children and our grandchildren and blessing the lives of others is the faith that is resident in our hearts and that is operating in our lives. You may think that because you do not have a fortune that you cannot bless others. You might be thinking that if you had won the recent Powerball lottery, that you would have been able to bless all kinds of folk. And sometimes we daydream and what word am I looking for? You know, we think about what we could do. Fantasize. Who said fantasize? Thank you, sir. We dream about, man, what I could do, how I could bless folk. If I won the lottery, if I won just a tenth of that Powerball lottery, you know, I could pay off my house. I could pay off my brother's house, my sister's house. I could retire, wouldn't have to work another day in my life. I could give the church a number of millions of dollars. Boy, I could sure enough bless some folk if I had that money. Any of y'all come close to winning the Powerball? Brother Jones, I didn't buy but three tickets. No, probably nobody in here bought a ticket. I wouldn't stake my life on that, however. But you don't have to win the lottery. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have a fortune in order to bless others. But if you have faith, you can bless others in a great way. In fact, nothing will bless others so much as your faith. Jacob blessed his family more with his faith than with his fortune and his fame. Faith is the greatest blessing that any man can give to his family. It's the greatest legacy that any man can leave for his family and those who survive him. By living out the reality of our faith before our families, before our friends, before our neighbors, before our co-workers, can do more to bless their lives than anything else we could provide. The thing that should give faithful children of God a meaningful sense of spiritual satisfaction is being able to bequeath to them a legacy of faith. What we call at Gospel Advocate a heritage of faith. If we can pass on, if we can transmit our faith, if we can stimulate within our children the same kind of faith that inhabits our own hearts and that is demonstrated and illustrated in our own lives, such that they become and remain faithful, diligent, devoted children of God and ultimately will go to that land where we abound. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to see your children in heaven? Don't you want to see your wife in heaven, your daughters and your sons in heaven, your cousins and your uncles and your aunts and your nephews and nieces and brothers and sisters and mamas and daddies and friends and neighbors? Don't you want to see them go to heaven? Amen. If your faith is real, if your faith is genuine and authentic, you have a much better chance of ensuring their eternal salvation. Your faith, if it's authentic, if it's genuine, is of more value than everything else that you own. The warranty of Jacob's faith, the worth of his faith, And finally, we consider the worship of Jacob's faith. Notice the Bible says he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Faith worships. Show me your worship habits, and I will show you your faith. Many folk talk boastfully about their faith, but when it does not worship well, we can justifiably conclude that their boasted faith is more talk than anything else. Authentic faith will move and motivate one to take every advantage of worship opportunities, even when things are tough, when trials come, when losses are sustained, when hardships challenge, faith still seeks for opportunities to express itself in worship to God. True faith will worship in spite of difficulties. Jacob was infirm and had to lean on his cane when worshiping. Jacob's vision was dim. He wasn't able to see very well, but that did not hinder him from worshiping God. I think about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 20. After Job had received successive rounds of devastatingly bad news, the loss of his property, the loss of his family, the loss of his servants, Job worshiped God. Even with all of the losses he had sustained, he still worshiped God. After David's baby died, David worshiped God. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 20. The crooked woman in Luke chapter 13, despite her bent over condition, she yet made her way to the synagogue that she might participate in worship services. And because she was there that day and did not allow her condition to keep her at home, she received a blessing that was far beyond her most extravagant dreams. She was straightened out. She was made whole. She was restored to a healthy, upright position because she gave worship a place of priority in her life. Do you give worship a place of priority in your life? Do you take advantage of the opportunities that are made available to worship God? Are you quick to try to find a reason not to worship? a reason to be absent from worship, a reason to stay home. The quality of your faith will be demonstrated by your commitment to worship God at every meaningful opportunity. Folk give a lot of excuses for why they do not worship, but the main reason for failure to worship is their lack of faith. Let's learn these valuable lessons from the life of old man Jacob, who by faith, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. The warranty of his faith, the worth of his faith, and the worship of his faith. And it's such a wonderful blessing that we have the glorious opportunity of being here tonight that we might worship God. It's a privilege. It's an honor to worship God. And if you're not that interested in worshiping God, it's very likely because your faith is weak. Your faith is likely defective and inadequate. If you are here, you are not yet a child of God. We'd like to urge you to become one. It begins with faith. Faith comes by hearing, of course, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard of what Jesus did on the cross for your sins and mine, how he died a very painful death, experiencing excruciating pain. He took your place and mine when he died on the cross. He was taken down by beneficent hands and placed in a borrowed tomb, but he didn't stay dead. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, making our salvation possible. Paul says, this good news of the gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory, unless you have believed in vain. You've heard it. Now it's a matter of believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can arise to walk in the newness of life, and you can cultivate the same quality of faith that was demonstrated and illustrated in the life of Jacob. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus reminded Satan, the devil, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, saying, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If you're already a Christian, but you've not demonstrated the kind of faith that we saw and we still see in Jacob, maybe you've just lapsed into a state of unfaithfulness and need to rededicate your life. You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. And we urge you to do it as we together stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. He famishing, he weary. Come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Invitation, come, whoso whosoever will, praise God for full salvation. For